The reading today is from Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping will carry seed to sow. Carrying seed to sow will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them.
George, thank you very much for reading those words of Psalm 126. Do keep them open in front of you, and you'll find also on the reverse of the notice sheet, there's a space if you want to jot down any notes as we go along. Many people find that a really helpful way of remembering and listening and learning together. Well, we've already asked God's help to understand his word. Let me echo that song that we've sung and pray for us as we come now to this psalm. Father, we pray that this part of the Bible wouldn't just be words on a page or words that we've heard spoken. It wouldn't be just an ancient manuscript that is historically interesting. We pray that this is something that you would speak into our lives by your Holy Spirit, that you would take these ancient words and they would be your word to us. And we pray, therefore, that you would give us minds to understand what it is you're saying, but also hearts to receive that humbly and gratefully. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we come to the end of our summer psalm series, and we're looking at Psalm 126. It comes from a collection of psalms within the book of Psalms as a whole called the Song of Ascents. In fact, you can see that at the top of the title. And those songs of ascents, they run from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. They were the songs that were sung by the pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem for various religious festivals. This was the songs they sang on the way. And to introduce, therefore, the theme of this particular Song of Ascents, I want to use a song. We're going to listen to a short clip from a song. It first came out 27 years ago, and so it's not exactly up to date. It's a song by a band called REM, and the song is called Everybody Hurts. Let's listen to just a minute of that now. The original music video for that song from 27 years ago, it actually features a line from Psalm 126. It's got verse 5 suddenly appears at the bottom of the screen. They don't sing it, but this lyric, this subtitle just pops up. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. And the reason I think that they reference this psalm is because both the song, Everybody Hurts, and this psalm are really wrestling with the same problem. How do you keep going when life is hard? When you're hurting and you feel sad and you're sure you've had enough, how do you stop yourself from giving up on life or giving in altogether when you feel you've had too much? And the message of the REM song is, when you feel like that, you need to realize you're not alone, that everybody hurts sometimes. So take comfort from seeing your own personal experience in the light of humanity's common experience of pain and disappointment. And for many people, that is enough to help them hang on, especially when humanity, each other, is really all you have to help you pull through, help you survive and thrive in life. But of course, for the believer, there are more resources available to help you do that, to help you survive and thrive in life, to hang on. The believer can bring God into their situation. And Psalm 126 is really a song encouraging us to do just that in our lives, to bring God into the heart of our hurt, and what we can expect to happen when we do that. So two songs on the same theme, but with very different roots as to how you get to hope when life hurts. We're going to be looking at Psalm 126, not the REM song. And if that comes as a disappointment to you, then you're in the wrong church. The route that Psalm 126 maps out, to be sure, is much longer and much harder than the one mapped out by REM. But the help that it purports to offer is fundamental, effective, and more enduring. And it begins, first of all, by remembering God's past grace. Remembering God's past grace. Being able to hang on by bringing God into the situation. It begins by remembering his past grace and kindness to you. Have a look with me at verse 1 of Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. So as the pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem, Zion is another kind of poetical word for Jerusalem, they sang about the past intervention of God to make their lives good again. And they don't expand or elaborate on what they have in mind, what occasion they're particularly referring to when God did that. As they're heading towards Jerusalem, towards Zion, it could have been something to do with their destination. Perhaps they're thinking about how God helped with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem when they'd been torn down, or the rebuilding of the temple. That's their final destination. That's where they're hoping to arrive. They may have been thinking of restored fortunes in the sense of food and water being provided by God following a period of famine or drought, especially if the images in the second half of the psalm are more literal. They may have been referring to one of the many victories that God gave them over their enemies that you can read about all over the Old Testament. That sort of restoration of fortune. It could be any or all of those that they have in their minds. But they're not just remembering God's past grace, his undeserved kindness to them, as a sort of fact, something that happened. They're also remembering how it felt when he did that for them. Have a look again at verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. When the Lord restored the fortunes in the past, however he did that, they weren't quite thankful or a bit relieved that he'd done that. Their mouths were filled with laughter. There was no room for anything else in their mouths apart from the joy of responding to what God had done. Their tongues shouted for joy. But I think the line that most vividly conveys that past emotional response to God's grace is the one that comes at the end of verse 1. When that happened, we were like those who dreamed. The great thing about dreams, your own that is, not other people's. Other people's dreams are excruciatingly boring because you're not in them. And so they hold no interest for you. And when they go to tell you about them at great length, it is incredibly tedious. But in your own dreams, where you are, they're fantastic. And anything can happen in your dreams. There are limitless possibilities. You can fly. You can swim underwater. You can appear and disappear. I know there's not just my dreams. I know that's all of our dreams. Nothing is impossible for you. Anything is possible, and it feels fantastic. Well, this psalm is saying, when you experience the intervening grace of God in your life, that is what it feels like. When you receive his undeserved kindness to you personally, when he's given you not what you deserve for the way that you've lived and treated him, but what you don't deserve. When he's restored your ruined fortunes and given you a future with him that you never thought possible, that fills you with joy. And it makes you want to thank and praise him. Now, as we read this as Christians here in the West, I think we instinctively think of God's past intervention, his grace coming into our lives personally and spiritually, and that's right. But if you look here, the pilgrims singing Psalm 126, they thought of it much more communally and publicly and physically, that sort of grace. If you look, verse 2 continues, then it was said, among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Not just for me, but for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. God's past grace to his people is so obvious, it's so noticeable, it makes such a difference in their lives that even the nations around them could recognize it for what it was. And sometimes it's the outsiders who are able to see more clearly than those on the inside what's really going on, what they've got. So here the nations clustered around God's people were saying to them, well, from where we're standing, from what we can see looking in to what you've got, your God has been very good to you. And that message coming from the outside in helps the people on the inside realize what they've got, realize how good God has been to them. Do you see how they respond? Verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us. Now you mention it, we are filled with joy. If you're here this morning and you are one of God's people, you're a Christian, maybe you'll be familiar with this kind of interchange here. Sometimes the non-Christians in our lives, that those who perhaps know us best, who know us well, who see, get to observe the pattern of our lives and see our faith in action, and maybe have begun to come to church with us, and so have begun to taste something of the goodness of being part of a Christian community, of living in God's grace. They say things to us that sound a lot like Psalm 126, verse 2. The Lord has done great things for you. I can see that in your life. I can see that in your church family. And their clarity about us gives us clarity and makes us say things like verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy. So here we go. The first step to holding on to finding hope when life is hard and actually all you know at the moment are tears and your pain is real. The first step is remembering God's past grace to you. Remembering it not just as an objective fact. Yes, that something really happened. Christ really died for you. Your sins really have been forgiven. But also remember that subjectively. Remember what that once felt like. The endless possibilities that that has given you, being forgiven by God. And maybe it doesn't feel like that now, but once it did, once that filled you with joy. And reach back to that. Reach back through the tears, through the hard time now, to that memory of God's grace in your life. And allow that to change you now. Allow that remembrance of past grace to activate in you present faith. That's the next step this psalm gives us towards hope. Present faith expressed in prayer. Present faith expressed in prayer. Have a look with me at verse 4. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Now, the Negev there is a Hebrew word that hasn't been translated in our Bibles. They've just left it in the Hebrew. And it literally means dry. And it became the name of the desert just to the south of Jerusalem. So as the pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem singing this song, they would have been traveling through dry desert. And in particular, the Negev is known for its dry streams. For most of the year, everything is parched and arid and lifeless. But all it takes in the Negev is for the rain to fall, and suddenly these dry streams become rushing torrents, and the parched brown earth turns green and lush, and life returns to the desert. And that's why they're using this particular image here in this song, this psalm. When your life is hard and dry and arid, you're in a desert. And it feels like nothing is growing and nothing is living and nothing is going to change about that. If you look at your circumstances, you could well give up and decide it is hopeless. But if you look back to God's past grace, that enables you to see your circumstances very differently. It doesn't change the circumstances, it enables you to see them differently. It enables you to activate faith in your life despite your circumstances. Faith that things can and will change. Life will return to the desert. God can and will intervene again in your life. I don't know if you noticed, but the prayer of verse 4 is a deliberate echo of the prayer of verse 1. So verse 1, in the past, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. The prayer of verse 4 in the present, restore, O Lord, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the desert. Do it again for us, what you once did before, that we've just deliberately called to mind and reached back to. Make our future more like our past and nothing like our present. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to pray as children speaking to a heavenly father. And one of the things you'll often find children saying, particularly to their fathers, is do it again, do it again. Whether it's the child being pushed on the swing in the playground or being thrown up into the air and then caught again, and they're squealing with delight and they're saying, do it again, do it again. That is the prayer of verse 4. Lord, do it again. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Life is hard and dry and sad now. But once it wasn't. Once there was a time that you turned my life around by your grace. And remembering that has given me faith to believe you can do that again. Now, all sorts of things can rob us of that joy that we once had, can silence our laughter. Broken relationships can do that. Sickness and suffering can do that. The death of someone who's close to us, our own pain and the pain of others that we feel powerless to heal, all of them can do that. Rob us of the joy that we once had. Sometimes it's our own foolishness and sin and disobedience that does that. In fact, we rob ourselves of the joy that we once had. Psalm 51, we looked at it earlier in the summer, it is a psalm that King David wrote when he'd robbed himself of joy by committing adultery with Bathsheba and then murdering her husband. And in that psalm, he prays this in Psalm 51, "Hide your face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities, restore to me the joy of your salvation." That's the same prayer that we've got here in verse 4 in our psalm. God, give me back the joy of my salvation. Give me back the joy that I once had, that maybe even I have robbed myself of. Once again, graciously intervene to turn around my life. How do you keep going? How do you hang in there when life is hard, when you feel that you've had enough? First off, remember God's past grace to you and allow that to activate in you something now in the present, faith expressed in prayer for a better future. That's the last step from Psalm 126, hope for the future. Hope for the future. It's a future that hasn't happened yet, but we believe it's a future will be very different from what we have now. Have a look at verse 5. "Those who sow now with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping now, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." At the moment, we have tears and we have weeping. But rather than causing us to despair and to give up and give in, with the help of past grace and present faith, we can engage in what is an inherently hopeful activity, sowing seed. Sowing seed is an inherently hopeful activity. It is a future-focused thing to do. If you think that there will be sheaves at some point in the future to carry back again, if you expect there will be a harvest, then sowing seed is what you do despite your tears, despite your weeping. To sow seed is therefore to have hope. Hope for a different kind of future, a different tomorrow. But what does that look like? What does that actually involve in our lives, sowing seed? Sowing seed means keep trusting God now, despite your circumstances, not because of them. Not sowing seed is therefore to give up trusting God, is to give up on a better future, is to give in to your circumstances, to your tears and your weeping, and to be overwhelmed by them. I don't know if you saw this news story a little bit earlier in the year, but scientists in Antarctica have only recently discovered, looking at satellite photos, etc., that actually 2 years ago, a colony of emperor penguins was devastated when the ice shelf that it was on broke apart earlier in the season than is usual. And their chicks, the emperor penguin chicks, weren't old enough to swim. They still had all that lovely, cute, fluffy grey down, which meant that they died because they drowned. And they reckoned perhaps as many as 25,000 young emperor penguin chicks died as a result of that. That was 2 years ago. The adult penguins who did survive because they could swim have shown no sign in the last 2 years of mating since the ice has refroze and conditions have returned to normal. They could, but they just haven't. And because they haven't, that colony has now no future. Mating, if you're a penguin, or like sowing seed, is an inherently hopeful activity. It's something you do with a future in mind. A future that is different from the present. A future that is better than the present. In this case, it's a future that is a lot more like the past. Verse 5, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. There, in those two verses in Psalm 126, is encapsulated the Christian hope. Not the removal of tears and weeping now, but the confident expectation of a future without them. But let me be really clear about those expectations, because this is where many people take a wrong turn with this psalm. If the tears and weeping and the absence of joy now comes from our own sin and foolishness and disobedience, then we can have the reasonable expectation that the joy of our salvation will return quite soon after we stop being foolish and sinful and disobedient, when we repent. But if the tears and the weeping now comes not from our own foolishness, but from sickness or the death of those close to us, comes from the pain and conflict of living in a broken world, then there is no reasonable expectation here or anywhere in the scriptures that our joy and our laughter will return to us this side of the grave. Though there is every expectation that they will beyond that. As Christian believers, we may well spend a whole lifetime sowing in tears, carrying seed to sow, weeping as we live through hurt and pain and disappointment. In our marriages, the marriages that we have, the marriages we wish we had, the marriages we've lost. With our children, the children that we have, the heartache they cause us, the children we wish we had, and the heartache that causes us, the children that we've lost. In our professional lives, the jobs that we have, the jobs that we wished we had, the jobs that we've lost, the career that we wanted, the career that now we will never have. As Christian believers, we might spend a whole lifetime sowing in tears as we live through hurt and pain and disappointment. But one day, we can have every hope that will change. Let me read to you some words. They come from the very end of the Bible, and they seem to me to fill out the hope for the future that we have here in this psalm. They're on the screen as well. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." That's the future that this psalm is speaking of. How do you feel about that? About having a harvest like that to hope for? How do you get to be there? Well, according to Psalm 126, by first off remembering God's past grace to you, and allowing that to activate in your life now present faith that he can do it again. He can do it again to enable you to hope for a better future, a brilliant future, a joy-filled future with no tears and no weeping. Well, why don't we just take a moment to thank God that he has made that future possible through his son, Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment of quiet and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, when we feel overwhelmed and challenged in life, thank you that we do not just have each other, but we have you. And we can, through this psalm, bring you into our lives to transform how we see our lives and how we live our lives. Thank you that despite the tears that we weep now, you have secured for us a tear-free future with you through the death of your son. We praise you that that is something that can sustain us now for as long as those tears last. And we pray that you would help us put our faith in you for that. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen.